of the Lord. Well, let's go back to the fourth chapter of 1 John, and I think I'm going to wind that chapter up tonight. And next Sunday, God willing, we'll jump right into chapter 5, dealing with the subject matter, a light load. You'll discover in that fifth chapter, John said that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. And that word grievous means to be heavy. And our Lord told us that His burden is easy. His load is light. It's not a hard load to pull when you're pulling in the harness of God. So that's what we'll deal with next Sunday. But tonight, I want to talk with you about this one little phrase in verse 20. If a man say, have you got it? 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, I don't know how that I can say any more about actually loving one another than I did this morning. But now tonight I want us to take into consideration the negative side of that business of saying we love somebody and our actions don't back it up. Now let me make something very clear before I start. I realize, and I know God realizes, that none of us are always going to do right. That's not the issue. The issue is making sure that we're never satisfied with doing wrong. You follow me? See, it is so easy to do wrong and then turn around and make a statement like this. Well, none of us are perfect. You ever heard that? Or to do wrong and then make a statement like this. Well, everybody has their flaw and I guess that's mine. Have you ever heard this one? Well, you know, everybody has at least one thing wrong with them and I just decided a long time ago that's just the way I am and I can't do anything about it. Have you ever noticed the way people say stuff like that? They don't ever say it casually. It's always, oh, you know, I'm going to prove to you that this is a fact. John is saying to us, if we claim to have something that we don't live up to, we are lying. Now, what's the pattern? The pattern is God's love to us. The pattern is God loving us. Now, there's three things that I want you to really get hold of. Nothing profound, just as simple as it can be. But there are three things coming out in this whole chapter about the love of God being in us and dwelling in us and us dwelling in the love of God and then that love of God being perfected in us. With God as our pattern, with God as our form of fellowship, you need to understand three things. Number one, that the love of God was prophesied and proclaimed in the Word of God. Then number two, it was proven indisputably on the cross of Calvary. It was proved without any question whatsoever. And then number three, that love that was proved at Calvary, which was prophesied in the Scripture, has been placed within us. Now you think about that just a minute. You say, well, preacher, why is that important to you? Well, folks, do you realize how watered down the impact of Christ would be had there been no prophecies? Do you understand that everything that happened to Christ was told of in the Old Testament? Do you understand that there has never been another historical event, ever, never, not one single one, where every little detail was prophesied, announced, here's the way it's going to be, here's what's going to happen. And every one of those prophetic utterances come to pass exactly as it had been said. And you know what? Many, many, many men have tried to discredit the prophecy of the Word of God in regard to the coming of the Son of God. And you know what's happened to most of the people who set out to disprove the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ? They got saved. I dare you to monkey with the Bible. I dare anybody anywhere to disprove the Word of God. Just get in it, go to reading it, do anything you can, try to cut it, try to put it down, try to alter it, try to disprove any claim that the Word of God has. And brother, you are going to be tangling with a heavenly rattlesnake. You are going to come out on the short end of the stick. God told us what He was going to do. He told us from the time Adam and Eve messed up. At that very moment, He said, the day is going to come that you're going to bruise the old serpent. You're going to put him out of business. And everything from that day forward, God was in control of. Just like a puppet on a string, God was in control of every bit of that. And when men decided they would do this, God, knowing that it wouldn't fit into His plan, said, nope, you're not going to do that. And He turned the mind and heart of kings and kingdoms in different directions to make absolutely certain that not one little thing about the prophecy of Jesus Christ would ever change. Whole civilizations rose and fell on the one idea of God seeing to it that the purity of prophecy would not be altered whatsoever. God said what He was going to do in order to prove His love toward you and me. And then when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. And everything that the Bible said He would do, He did. Everything the Bible said He was, He is. Everything the Bible said about Him is proven indisputably. And do you notice that historians don't deal with that very much? Now here comes a little old wet behind the ears upstart philosophical historian, and he thinks he's going to do something that no other philosopher or historian's ever been done, and he takes on the historicity of the Word of God, and he starts trying to disprove the so-called theory of the cross, and he starts out with a big, big bang and winds up like a little bitty old firecracker. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed it? They don't succeed. Why? Because God put His stamp of love forevermore on His children at the cross of Calvary. You see, when Christ went to that cross, He was proving God's love for us. See, it was necessary that a perfect sacrifice give Himself for our sin. It was necessary that God Himself in the flesh would pay the penalty for sin. And that's exactly what happened when they nailed Him to the cross. Now, beloved, Don't get the idea that Jesus was taken like a common criminal and nailed to that cross. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. He looked at those soldiers and He said, I am the one whom you seek. He gave Himself to be crucified. He knew it was coming. It was not a fluke in the history of man. It was a calculated experience, organized, perpetrated, and propagated by God Himself. Why? To pay the penalty for sin, to prove that He loves us. And then that brings me to the third thing, that love was perfected in us. Can you imagine that? God is love. His nature is love. We learned that last Wednesday night. And when you were saved, God put His nature inside of you. And there's nothing to this business of a singularity in your nature. Brother, you're saved, but I'll flat guarantee you, you still have a struggle with that old nature. That sucker is still alive, and it's going to be alive until the Lord transforms you and makes you just like the Lord Jesus Christ. But brother, inside of you there is something that a man without God knows nothing about. Inside of you is the infinite love of God. And I don't mean it's there in measure, it's there in fullness. I don't mean it's there temporarily, I mean it is there permanently. The love of God, listen now, has been shed abroad in your heart. You know what that's a picture of? That's the picture of broadcasting wheat. Of just going across the field and just throwing it and letting it go everywhere. And when the crop comes up, wheat is growing everywhere. That's what God's done with you. He has perfected that love in you. Now that's our pattern. No wonder John said, now if you say you love and you don't, you're a liar. If you say you love God but don't love man, your fellow man, you are a liar. Do you see the import of this? Do you see the significance of it? Do you see, folks, who we're not dealing with just what ought to be? We are dealing with what better be. We're not dealing with something that would be nice if it's that way. We're not dealing with an ideology for which we all reach and strain to attain. We are talking about what God said is the condition of a person that's been born again. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what John is saying. If you say you love God and don't love man, you are a liar. And Revelation 21:8 says a liar has no place in heaven, folks. It's heavy stuff. I was in a revival one time, and I preached heavy and hard about living right. And this man came to me in business, and he said, I'm a deacon in his church. And he said, there's a competitor of mine who is also a deacon in his church. And I got a good contract on something over him. And he's been mad at me for 15 years. And he said, it has disturbed me beyond words that this man won't speak to me. And he said, I don't know what else to do. And I said, do you hold any grudge against him? He said, well, I didn't for a long time. Now listen to the subtlety and the insidious attack of the devil. He said, but recently I have begun to resent the way he treats me. Right. Now see, you got to be careful about that stuff, folks. And I said, you get that right with God, and you go to him and try your best to make amends. Now, don't y'all listen to what happened. He got right with God. He went to his fellow deacon, said to him, I want you to know it's wrong for us to not have good fellowship. I want you to forgive me for anything I've done to hurt you, and I want us to be good friends. That other deacon stood and said, I will never forgive you. I hate your guts. You get out of my office, and don't you even bother to speak to me at church anymore. Right. Now, beloved, I don't want to stand up here in front of you and just play God and say that guy's lost and he's going to hell, but it sure does look like it to me. How in the world can a man be saved like that? Now, it's possible. I do want to concede that. It is possible for a person to be so demonized that it could be that way. You folks that have never had any experience in dealing with demons or ever having witnessed how strong a stronghold can be and how far a person can go from God, you don't understand that. I do want to make the concession that when the demons of hell get hold of someone and take over an area of their life, brother, it is indescribable and unpredictable how mean and how ugly and how unkind that person can become. But the whole point of the matter is this. I don't care if it is a demon. I don't care what it is. You are responsible to love one another. And if you say you love somebody and your action don't validate it, the Bible says you're a liar. Now let's talk about three things. Number one, first thing is this. Actions are more important than words. Actions are more important than words. Does your wife really believe you love her? What she says she does. She says she believes me. Well, now let me tell you what'll make her believe that a whole lot quicker. And Gary, I want you to listen to this, because I want you to get Cheryl a dozen roses tonight on the way home. James, quit looking at Nancy. I'll have you buying her some too, brother. No, I knew you wouldn't. I know you want a new car. I know what you want. All right, now listen. How many of you women would say to me, and you behave, how many of you women would say to me, I love to hear my husband say that he loves me, but I also love him to do something for me every now and then because he loves me? Raise your hand, girls. How many of you would say that, huh? I put the men on the spot last week. Boy, here we go. I'm getting them again, aren't I? All right, now listen to me. I'm not talking about birthdays. I'm not talking about anniversaries. Mo, what are you grinning for? You're guilty. You are under conviction right now. You're under conviction right now, see? You don't ever bring old Beatrice anything. See, you just fool around here waiting the last minute to get her something for her birthday. You ought to be ashamed, big lug like you. All right, now, serious. Now, let me get serious if I can. Let me get serious. I'm not talking about birthdays and anniversaries and Christmas and that sort of thing, Mother's Day. I'm talking about for no reason at all except you love her. Do you ever do that? Now, I'm going to tell you what's a fact for us men. Girls, you may not believe this, and I don't expect you to, but I'll promise you we think about doing that probably 10 times more than we actually do it. Hello, men? Don't nod your head, Peck. Say amen. Now, I know people sitting right around you can hear your head rattling, but nobody else can. Amen? Seriously, you do think about that every now and then, don't you? But we just are careless about it. I'm trying to impress upon us, beloved, that John is putting down this business of just saying that we love somebody. He wants us to understand that God's love was proved to us, and we ought to prove our love one toward another. Now, girls, the same thing is true, you toward your husband. We love to be told how wonderful we are. We really love to hear that. But I'm going to tell you, it's those unsolicited and unreasoned expressions of love that mean the most to us. Not because it's some kind of a special occasion, but just because we're loved. Well, what made you do that? Well, I just love you. Well, that's just a wonderful gesture of being told that you're loved and cared for. Actions are a whole lot more important than just words. Now, what about your friends? Do you think you have an obligation to prove your love to your friends? When was the last time you did something special for your best friend? Did you know they're the ones that are the most abused? Hello. Now, you better think with me. These are they that are ignored more than any other person. Let me tell you what goes on in the life of most of God's people. Here's somebody who's not quite a real good friend, just a friend. And so in order to bond that friendship a little more, or to make that friendship a little bit better, you'll be extra courteous and you'll do something special for them, all to the exclusion and the neglect of your best friend. Right. Now, you will remember, I preached to you after I first became pastor of this church that there are going to be cliques in the church, and there's not anything wrong with it as long as you don't exclude anybody else. And I told you that it's perfectly all right for you to have best friends. There are going to be people you just would rather be around than the other people. Well, I'm telling you tonight, and I believe I'm under the instruction of God, don't neglect your best friend. Don't neglect that person that you tell things to, you pray with, you go out to eat with, you play golf with, or you go to garage sales with, or vacation, whatever you do with them. Don't take them for granted. Do some little something for them to let them know that you love them, and your actions will go a whole lot further than just your words. Point number two, if a man say that he loves God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Point number two. Actions are the evidence of honesty. Actions, the evidence of honesty. See, folks, if you don't have any actions, you're not telling the truth. Can I really love Lou and ignore her? Can I really love my grandchildren and ignore them? Can I love you and ignore you? Do I have a justifiable excuse to just be civil with you but not friendly to you just because you did something I don't like? And the answer is no. You say, well, preacher, all of us do that. I know it, folks, and I'm trying to change it. I ought not do it. You ought not do it. It ought not be done. We are dishonest people when our actions are not in line with our confession. You would not believe how many times I have counseled with two people fussing. And they're mad at each other. I'm not talking about husband and wife. I'm talking about just two teenagers. I'm talking about two men in the church, two women in the church. Mad at each other. And right in the middle of an eyeball to eyeball, ears laid back, growling, griping fit at each other, they say, well, yes, I love him in the Lord. Folks, you can't love out of the Lord. See, whatever love you have, it's in the Lord. And when you're one of these persons who says, well, I love them in the Lord, I just don't like their ways. Folks, that's poppycock. All we know about one another are our ways. That's all you know about me. That's all I know about Terwilliger, and they're awful. That's the only thing I know about you. I don't know anything else but your ways. I don't know your heart. I don't even know how you're thinking, ever. All I can know is judge the way you look and the way you react and the way you respond right now. And my Bible teaches me that I am to minister to you, not look for you to minister to me. That's what the Word of God teaches. And beloved, when I am unconcerned about somebody else's needs, or you are unconcerned about somebody else's need around you, it's an evidence that you're fake. Whew. A fake. Oh, you're hungry? I hope you get something to eat. Bye. You're cold? Oh, I hope you find a coat. Bye. What good does it do? Isn't that what the Bible says? And on the other hand, God's Word says that if you just give a cup of cool water in the name of Jesus Christ, you've done it even unto the Lord Himself. Beloved, do you see what John is saying to us? John has dealt with the glorious doctrine of the incarnation, that God became flesh and placed His love in us and perfected that love in us. And the reason for it, until we get to heaven, is that we can love one another. And you're not going to love each other except doing it on the merits and by the direction of the Lord God Himself. There's no other way that it's going to be done. Christ in you, shedding His love abroad, enables you to love one another. Well, one more thing. Action toward others. Listen to me now. Your action toward others, not your attitude. Hang on. Not your attitude. See, if I let you deal with your attitude right now, you will decide it's good. See, you can flip-flop an attitude immediately. Hello? Are you thinking? You can flip-flop an attitude immediately. While I'm preaching, you can change your attitude towards somebody. But I'm going to tell you what you can't do. You can't change the way you treated that person Friday or Thursday. That's a done deal. Now you listen, your action toward others proves your attitude toward God. See, the devil would have you to believe that your attitude toward others proves your action toward God. Oh no, the way you treat one another reveals your attitude toward God. See, if you can say slurring, slanderous things about your brother, you don't have any understanding of the holiness of God. If you can be a part of a scandal and betray a friend, scurrilous in your conversation, if you can backbite, if you can listen to somebody doing that, and if you can pass on that criticism behind somebody's back, and then walk up to them and say, well, hello, how are you? You are a four-bit hypocrite. Hello. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
See, your action toward others reveals your attitude toward God. You have forgotten that God knows the truth. You have forgotten that God knows what you're doing. You have forgotten that your fellowship with God is determined by your fellowship with man. And what you think is, it is more important for you to be right with men than it is to be right with God. And that's why when you're with Mr. A, you say certain things and take a certain position. But when you get with Mr. B, you take a flip-flop position and say the different thing, because you want to have both of those men like you, and you'll criticize this one to this one and criticize this one to that one. You're a fake.
Yeah. Right.
But I'm going to warn you about something.
Right.
You stand on your convictions and you'll suffer for it. Hello?
Yeah.
You agree with that?
Yeah.
Now you're going to have deals like this in your business. You're going to have deals like this on your job. You're going to have deals like this within your own family. And there are going to be people in your family, maybe a blood relative. There may be a blood relative who will no longer speak to you because you did right. Just may turn on you and won't even speak to you because you did right. So you better make up your mind, what's most important, God or man? And of course the answer is, of course it is. And your action toward men reveals your attitude toward God. If you can be a fake and a fraud, and if you can be a deceiver, if you can play both ends against the middle, if you can flip-flop, if you're duplicitous in your commitment and your conviction, if you're not a loyal friend except being around that loyal friend, you're going to be found out. They are going to find out before long that you're loyal only to a point, and from that point on, look out, you are concerned about your own reputation.
Right.
You're not right with God when that happens.
Right.
If a man say, I love God, and he hate his brother, he's a liar.
Right.
For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, wait a minute. You remember this morning me asking you, why is that thrown in the scripture right there? What was I talking about? Who can tell me? I read something to you in the text this morning, and I said, why is that put in there? That doesn't seem to have any bearing on the scripture. What, Bobby?
You said that people see God through your brother.
All right. But what is it in the scripture? That's it. But what is it?
No man
hath seen God at any time. Now then he jumps back over here, and he says, what? What? Well, what does it say in that verse right there? Go ahead, Ron. How can you love God whom you hath not seen? Do y'all see him drawing those two together? You talk about the genius of the Holy Spirit. Over there in that great treatise of doctrine, about 7 or 8 verses earlier, he says, no man has seen God at any time. And then he comes back and he talks about you and me getting along with each other. And he says, how can you love God whom you have not seen when you don't even love somebody you can see?
Right.
And you know where that leaves us?
Right.
Stripped naked before a holy sovereign God, who knows all about us, knows our motives, knows our compromise, knows where we've waffled, knows whether we've compromised, knows everything about us, brother. And the only thing you can do is just apologize to God and do right with your fellow man. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, that's good. You endured it. You prayed for a short sermon. You got a 27-minute one. I hope you're happy. Don't get used to it because it ain't going to happen often.